That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Good evening. Good to see each of you here this evening. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way, and hope you'll come again. And if we can help in any way, please do. Let us know how we can help. Just a reminder to all of you that tomorrow night is Monday night for the Master. We started back a couple of weeks ago, and would love for you to come and join us. 6 o'clock downstairs. Tomorrow night we're going to have breakfast. Come and join us in that breakfast meal. We'll then have a brief time of prayer and then go in different directions serving the Lord. So if you're looking for a way to serve, this is a good place to look, because there's always things to do, and we would love to have you there. So that's your invitation. Really hope that you'll consider strongly accepting the invitation. And hope you've enjoyed the day. It's been a beautiful day, aside from the rain and clouds here and there, but looks like spring has finally arrived. And just in case anybody's wondering, this wire going up here is not going into my ear. There are no devices keeping me informed of other activities as I preach. So get that out of your mind. Nothing matters to me right now other than preaching the Word of God. So get your Bible out. Let's all turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to spend a good bit of our time, almost all of our time, in that chapter. We'll look at a few other passages here and there, but you'd do well to turn to that passage. Have you ever noticed when you're reading an obituary, and I know we don't do that regularly, or at least most of us don't, but there is a word that appears probably just about in every one of them, most of them anyway, and that's the word family. It may say the family will receive friends at such and such a time, or the family requests that in lieu of flowers, and then it goes on, and he leaves behind a loving family, and then it tells who. But you see, the idea of family is very important when we're facing difficult times. Where would we be without family when it came to death or to any kind of trials that we may have to go through? Well, 1 Peter chapter 5 is kind of in that direction. There are many indications in this chapter, as there have been throughout the entire letter, that family is important. In fact, David Wheaton in the New Bible Commentary makes this observation: people undergoing the experiences and faced with the challenges of chapter 4, and we talked about that last week, how that describes suffering that is going to come. That's been a major theme throughout this letter. But he says people undergoing those experiences will need wise and skillful pastoring. And I'll say more about that word pastoring in a little bit. And then he notes that the NIV omits the emphatic Greek therefore, which links these verses with those that precede. In other words, after talking about the suffering that we're going to go through, then we come to this section in chapter 5. And again, as I read through it several weeks ago, as I was preparing the outline of this series, it struck me there's a lot of emphasis here on family, the church as a family. And I wonder, do we see that? Do we see church as family? There are people that are in the church, but they really don't think of anybody in the church as their family. And that's such a loss, because Christians are family. And that is a great source of strength. Let's look at these ideas. The first section, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, that Campbell has already read to us, talk about elders. And after you read that section, you might be tempted to say, well, those are our father figures in the church. I don't think I would go in that direction because, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9, call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. And I don't think it's wrong to call our biological father a father. I think what he's saying there is don't give too much emphasis to somebody in the flesh as far as being a father figure. So what are we to make of them? Well, they are very important guides. They are older brothers, experienced brothers, who are there to help us through all that is ahead of us. So let's look at that idea in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We see the value of godly elders to the family of God as we get into this section. He begins in chapter 5, verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. That word elder, as you probably know, is translated from the Greek word presbyteros, which means an older man. The idea being that here is someone who has lived a number of years. Now they have reached a point where people recognize they have learned from the experiences of life and they are worthy of giving counsel and guidance. This was a very important concept to the Jews, one that they were very familiar with. For example, you could notice in Exodus chapter 12, verse 21, there God had told Moses about how to prepare for the Passover that would occur that night, the original, actual Passover, where the firstborn in every house would be killed unless there was the blood of a lamb painted on the door frame. And notice what Moses does in Exodus chapter 12, verse 21 with this information. Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves, etc. He gave them the information that God had given him. Now, elders here was not a body of rulers. They were the older men among the community. They were the heads of the families. And Moses knew they were going to be concerned about their families. They were going to be people that you could rely upon, and therefore he called for the elders. Later, God would have Moses select 70 elders from among the people of Israel, and they would help Moses with various judgments that had to be made and decisions and so forth. And this, in time, became the basis of what we read about in the New Testament, the Sanhedrin, which was a body composed of 70 leading men of Judea. And so we find this idea of elders, and Peter says, I'm talking to you, I have admonitions for you, you have a very important role to play. And you notice there, Peter said that he himself was an elder. And we don't know anything more about that than what he says, but we take him at his word, that he was evidently appointed an elder in some congregation. And he also saw that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. And notice again, often in this letter, he'll talk about the sufferings that Christians may have to endure, but he'll also talk about the glory that will be revealed and the reward that will be given to us. So here we have the introduction to this. Now, in verse 2, the first part of it, he gives us more information about these men. He says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And we'll stop right there for a moment because it's worth noting there are two other terms that are used there that describe the work and the quality, the nature of these men who are elders. He says, shepherd the flock of God. And that's from the Greek poimen, and it is the image of one who is, a caretaker, one who was given the responsibility of watching over the sheep, providing food and water for them, guarding them against wolves and other predators and so forth. And it becomes a figure for God's placing them in responsibility. Take care of my people. Watch over them. And by the way, that's where the word pastor comes in. The Latin word for shepherd is pastor. And you'll see it's referring to elders, not to preachers. Now, if a preacher also happens to be an elder, and I know a few of those, then you could call him a pastor. But the common understanding in the world is a pastor is a preacher. But that's not the New Testament teaching. And here Peter makes that clear. And then that second idea, exercising oversight, is episkopeo, which means to watch over, to be in charge of. And so three terms. You've got the elders, you've got those who are the shepherds of the flock, and you've got the overseers. And I find it interesting, in Acts chapter 20, you find those three coming together again. Acts 20, verse 17, you have Paul calling for the elders of the church at Ephesus. He meets with them, and in verse 28, he refers to them as overseers and to care for or to shepherd the flock of God that is among them. And so there we have, in a very brief capsule, the idea of those who are leading this family of God, those who are older, wiser, mature, who care. And then he goes on in verse 2, as well as verse 3, and he makes it clear, here is how you are to carry out these functions of being an elder, a shepherd, an overseer. He says in the latter part of verse 2, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. And some would say that should be translated as God himself does, willingly. But the idea is, you don't have to be forced into it. And I've known of situations, thankfully not here at Central, but I've known of situations where men accepted the office of elder because nobody else would, and I guess I better do it. That's not what this is talking about. Somebody that does it willingly. They know it is a good work, it is a necessary work. And Peter says, do it willingly, not under compulsion. And then he says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And this reminds us that there were likely elders in the early churches who were fully supported by the congregations they serve. There's other indications of that in the New Testament. But Peter is saying, whatever you're doing it for, don't do it for what you might gain out of it materially. Whether you were being supported fully or not, you had access to funds that were collected for the poor or for whatever. Don't do it for that reason, but instead, he says, be examples or do it eagerly. And then the third quality he mentions there in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And again, we're not talking about bosses, not talking about lords, and you have to bow to me and please me in whatever I say. That's not the attitude that God is looking for in elders. He says, be examples. Lead the way by showing the way, and that's the kind of elder that you are to be. And so these qualities are very important. And Norman Hillier, in his commentary on this passage, says this: they are not to carry out this responsibility with any unworthy motives. Motives are very important to God, not just that we're doing it. Like, why are you here tonight? Are you here because you felt like you had to be? Well, that's a good start, but that's really not the best. We're here because we love the Lord. We want to worship Him. We want to grow in our faith and understanding. And here again, you see these ideas of motives. Now, in verse 4, he says, when the chief shepherd appears, and who do you think he's talking about there? Well, of course, it's Jesus. Jesus, who said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. So he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you who are serving as elders, who are doing it in the way that it should be done, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Crown here is from the Greek stephanos, which refers to the laurel wreath. It's not a crown, it's not a gold medal. It is what they would give to the champion athletes who had excelled in their competitions. But you might say, well, what good is that? That's going to fade. It's going to wilt and crumble eventually. But Peter says, your crown of glory is unfading. In other words, God is going to honor you for what you are doing. You have put yourself in a position of responsibility. You are carrying it out well, and God will not forget that. You will be crowned with this unfading crown of glory. Then he turns to the rest of the congregation in verse 5, particularly those who are younger, when he says in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, I don't think we've changed discussions here. You might be tempted to say, well, he's talking about old versus young. Now, no, I think it's still in the context of directions to the congregation about those who serve as elders, and now those who are being led, particularly those who are younger, because often they feel they know a better way. They don't like the idea of somebody older leading them, maybe. And he says, be subject to them. This is God's plan. This is the way it should be. And therefore, be subject to them. And then everyone, he says in the latter part of verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, you might be thinking, well, where do you get this idea that this is talking about family relationships? I didn't see anything in here about family or, you know, the role they play. Well, I would just remind you that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, there Paul is giving the qualifications for elders. And listen to what he says there in that sense. He says he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And you see, the idea is, do you know how to be a good husband, a good father? Do you know how to lead your family? Then that's the kind of man God wants to be in this position, because the church is God's family. And so the idea of brethren, the idea of family, begins there in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, when we talk about those who are elders. Well, let's move on then in verses 6 through 14 and talk about family relationships throughout the church. Other than those who are serving as elders, what about other relationships? We've already seen in chapter 1, for example, and we could probably pick out several examples in 1 Peter, but look at verse 17. We've already seen family relationships. He says in chapter 1, verse 17, if you call on him as father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. There, the idea of God as our father, family relationships. And then go to verse 22, chapter 1 and verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. And again, family relationships. And as I said, you can find them in other places in 1 Peter aside from those. But where do we see them in chapter 5? Well, let me show you. Let's look at verses 6 through 9. Most of this does not talk about family relationships, but at the end it does. Verses 6 through 9. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, why would we be anxious? Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And that does raise the anxiety level if we take it seriously, that we're being stalked, that there is a deadly adversary that wants to bring us down, and yet God is there to help us. And then notice what he says in verse 9. Resist him. Resist the devil. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. There's the family relationships again. We know that we have brethren in other places. If you've traveled much at all, and I hope you make it a practice of visiting a congregation wherever it is that you're vacationing or on business travel, you've met some fine folks in some of these churches. And it makes you aware, you know, we really are a large, united brotherhood. When I went out of the country to Peru, I was struck by the fact, you know, I may not understand everything they say or much of what they say, but we worship the same God. We bow to the same Lord, and we follow the same practices, essentially. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, when you think about that you have brotherhood throughout the world, and they are going through the same things, that will strengthen your faith that we're in this together. We are having to endure the same things, and we are family. That will help you remain firm in your faith. Then go to verse 12, another of these notices about family relationships. Peter writes in chapter 5, verse 12, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." Silvanus, who is that? Well, most scholars think this is the same as Silas that we read about in the book of Acts. And you may remember that Silas was Paul's choice to travel with him on the second and third missionary journeys. And he was a very faithful companion. He was the one with Paul when they were singing at midnight in the prison in Philippi. And there's several mentions of Silas throughout the book of Acts, as well as in some of the epistles. Well, here Peter is saying he is a faithful brother to me. Again, that closeness, that family relationship, and how important is that when we are facing adversity, to know that somebody is there to help me? And that's what Peter says. He is here. He is helping me as I write this to you. He may have been the one that was actually writing the words on the parchment, or he may have just been there with Peter as he wrote. But the point is, Peter saw him as a faithful brother. He was someone that he looked to and found great strength. In fact, you probably have seen this image of a bundle of sticks with an axe head coming out of the middle of it. It goes way back, before the time of Christ, in fact. It is an image of unity. And the idea is you can take that bundle apart, you can break the sticks individually very easily, but when you bundle them together, you can't break them very easily. You have to put forth a lot of effort to break a bundle of sticks. And that became a symbol of our early nation. United we stand, divided we fall. Well, that's the idea that he's getting at there. Silvanus is here with me. He is my faithful brother. What an encouragement that was to him. And then in verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son." Now, "she who is at Babylon" likely is a reference to the church in Rome. There's varying opinions on that, but that I think is maybe one of the best. But the idea is there are greetings being sent, and so does. The greeting also comes from Mark, my son. Now, I don't think we should take that as an indication that Mark was actually his biological son. But instead, he is as his son. You could go back to Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, and you would see an indication of this. And I think it's the same person, although there is some degree of speculation in that. You remember how Peter was put in prison? This is after Herod had killed James, the first apostle to die. And now Peter was on the clock. The clock was ticking, and he was going to die. And then the angel came and opened the prison doors. And where does Peter go that hour of the night? He goes to the house of Mary. And just read what it says there in Acts 12 and verse 12. "When Peter realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And that's what we think, that's what I think, that this Mark in Acts chapter 12 is the same Mark that we're looking at in 1 Peter chapter 5, and you can understand, therefore, why Peter would find so much strength in this younger fella being there with him as he served the Lord. In fact, there's good reason to believe this is also the one who wrote the gospel according to Mark. And there is strong reason to believe he got much of his information from Peter. Have you ever wondered why there is no gospel of Peter? Well, there is one that is an obvious forgery much later. But Mark may very well be the gospel of Peter, essentially. But anyway, the point here in 1 Peter chapter 5 is that Mark is there with Peter, and Peter sees him as my son. He's already talked about my faithful brother, Silvanus. Now you've got my son. There's just relationships all over. And then don't miss verse 14. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And that greeting with a kiss of love, again, that's a family indication, I think. Now, you could give that kiss to others, of course, but there's a closeness here being suggested, an intimacy, a familiarity. And so, again, that closeness, that family relationship. And so all throughout this chapter, I've found these signs that say, you know, when Christians are being pushed to the limits, don't forget, you've got family. Look around you. And this is something we need as well. We need to begin exercising those relationships. Many will say, well, wow, this is such a big church. I don't know anybody here. Why not? There's all kinds of opportunities to get to know others. And I have found everyone who is a Christian here has something valuable to share, and they strengthen me. And that's what the Lord wants to happen. Let me just remind you, in John 19, we won't read this, but in John 19, verses 26 and 27, when Jesus was on the cross, he looked out and he saw his mother. And obviously John was standing there, the disciple Jesus loved, and he said, "Behold, your mother." Well, in saying that, he was saying, I'm entrusting her welfare to you. And it says, John took her that very day, or that disciple took her that very day into his home. Don't we see here that Jesus is saying to us, behold, your family, your brothers, your sisters, your mothers, your older brothers, the elders who lead us and care for us and want us to go on the right paths. Will we do as John did and accept that challenge and embrace the relationship? In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Peter began this letter by saying this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Born again. When a child is born, they must be accepted by somebody in order for them to survive. Preferably the biological family, but caring individuals who step in and say, we're going to provide for your needs. We're going to guard you against all danger. We're going to be there for you. And if we as Christians are born again, don't we have to have a family? Doesn't that make it much more likely that we're going to grow and thrive and succeed? This is a call for us to examine our attitudes toward church. Look at it as your family. That's how Christ wants us to look at it. And 1 Peter reminds us of that. If you're not a member of God's family, we urge you to become that tonight. Put on Christ in baptism. If you really believe He is God's Son, ready to turn away from your sins, if you are willing to confess Him before this group, then put Him on in baptism tonight and be washed of all of your sins. And if you have done that and have not been faithful, come home. We who are your family would rejoice, and we would surround you with love and encouragement and support. But come as we stand and sing.